Welcome back to another episode of What's Up, Prof.
Hi, Martin.
Hello, Walter. I'm doing well.
I never even asked you, but you are very forthcoming. I'm happy to hear it.
And what about you?
I'm happy to hear it.
So let's open with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together again. We ask that you please help us through this discussion and enlighten our minds. Thank you for everything in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Martin, the questions are always there.
Yeah.
So let's see what we can do with them.
So I'll read the questions for you and then...
Oh, that's kind of you, Martin.
Then we can initiate a dialogue, yeah.
Okay.
This person asked, I would love to hear from the two watchmen their perspective on what this verse in Luke means. So Luke 21 verse 36 says, watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man.
All right, Luke 21 is the mirror image of Matthew 24.
That's it.
So it's about the signs of the times. Now, we can have a long discussion on this issue. I'm very happy that the questioner refers to us as two watchmen. Watchmen, what of the night?
Yes.
All right.
And that is exactly what, like we've mentioned in the previous episode, that's what we want to be. Okay. Watchmen on the wall.
So what can we glean from this verse? This verse is actually very significant. It starts with, watch ye therefore. Is it a request or is it a command?
Yes, command.
It is a command. Now, watching, will it save you?
No.
Can it put you in the right frame of mind?
Yes.
Ah.
And then there has to come an action.
All right. So people can become addicted to watching for signs. And there will be many that will label such people conspiracy theorists, mm-hmm. right? But it is a condition that the Lord says, watch. Now, when you just stick with this word watch, what must you watch for?
Well, obviously, that part will also be said in the word.
Okay, so you must watch for those signs which the Lord has given as to the closeness of his coming. Now, can that influence your relationship with God?
Yes, for sure.
Can it move someone who is totally agnostic to becoming a believer again?
Definitely, because you can see how that was predicted comes true.
All right, so watching is not a request, it's a command, but it's coupled to something. Pray always.
Mm.
So the watching is coupled to prayer. Now prayer is a personal communication between you and God.
Mm-hmm.
So if you pray to someone, does that mean you have a relationship?
Yes. That's talking to him.
All right. So watching and prayer, when they are linked together, it means that you have a relationship. But the relationship has actually progressed to the point of trust.
Mm-hmm.
Faith.
Exactly.
So when you see the signs, your faith is actually strengthened.
Mm-hmm.
Because without faith, it is impossible to please him. So watching, linked to prayer, means that you have a living relationship with Christ. Then you follow with the rest, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass.
Mm-hmm. That can also be misinterpreted, this part.
All right, so people say, okay, if you're watching, then you will be counted worthy. No, no, no. If you have this relationship and it grows and your faith grows and your trust grows, and in the end, when you watch the signs, you must also realize your hopeless position.
Exactly.
And the more the signs are being fulfilled, the more you must be pushed in the direction of Christ. And if you are covered by the righteousness of Christ, then you will be accounted worthy to escape all the things that come to pass. Because only those that have the white robe of righteousness will be counted worthy. You must look at the parallel texts. Without the robe, buy from me gold refined in the fire. And a robe, you need a robe that is washed in the blood of the Lamb. So you need the righteousness of Christ. And then you'll be able to stand before the Son of Man. What happens to those that are not clothed with the righteousness of Christ?
They will not be able to stand.
They will be destroyed by the brightness of His coming, right?
So the other thing also that I can see, maybe there can be some confusion in this, is that worthy to escape all things. People might perceive that they will not have to go through anything in the end.
No, because we have to enter heaven through much tribulation. And if we look at type and anti-type, the Hebrews were very much in the world when the plagues fell. Mm-hmm. That was the type. So the anti-type, the anti-typical Israel, will also be in the world when the plagues fall. Yeah. So we will be here in the time of trouble. But whether we stand or fail, it depends on our relationship with Christ and depends on whether we have appropriated the righteousness of Christ.
That's it. You will not be part of the annihilation of the world.
Yes, but it will often seem as though you will be engulfed by it. But the Lord will have a people that will be translated. Elijah is the guarantor of that because he was translated without seeing death, and he's the representative of those that will be translated at the end without seeing death. So, Martin, watching the signs of the times is often criticized in the world today. Mm-hmm. It's called fear-mongering. But it is a condition. And you have to be a watchman. Now, what do we do when we record WhatsApp profs and we look at the signs of the times? We are watching.
That's it.
We are watching to see if the things predicted in the Bible are coming to fruition.
We're putting it all into perspective.
All right. Now, what about those that criticize it? There's a verse in the Bible, Matthew 24, verse 48. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, the Lord delayeth his coming, and he shall begin to smite his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in that day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. Jesus said, through his representatives, that we are not in darkness that day should overtake us, right? Mm-hmm. We should know. Yeah. Now, how can we know? If we watch.
We watch, exactly.
So you're linking it, right? Now, this evil servant is a servant.
Mm-hmm. So he's falling under the people that's actually watching.
All right, he's God's servant. Yeah. He is in the church.
Yeah.
But he's an evil servant. And he is saying, my Lord delayeth his coming. Why would he say that? Because he's not watching the signs.
And
if you watch the signs, you will say, well, the coming of the Lord is coming closer. So the evil servant is one that does not watch for the signs.
Yes.
And he's constantly criticizing those that watch for the signs and writing their little articles in their little magazines, criticizing those that watch for the signs of the times. Do we have them in the church?
Yes. And they are also probably not ready for this.
All right. So should we become discouraged because they are in the church?
No.
Even if they are in leadership position? No, because we have our marching orders. Watch.
Watch.
Those are higher marching orders than those that say, stop watching.
Exactly. It's nicely put.
Okay. So what are these servants that do not watch and they'd say that this is fear-mongering, what will they start doing eventually if you keep on watching?
Smite you.
They will start smiting their fellow servants. Why would they smite them, Martin?
Because they don't want to hear this message.
Why don't they want to hear it? Because they are eating and drinking with the drunken.
That's it.
Now, who are the drunken, Martin?
Those that are drunk with the wine of Babylon.
Ah, so they are sitting in ecumenical councils and are beginning to see things in the same light as those that are drunk with the wine of Babylon. And they probably think that keeping Sunday for the sake of climate change is a pretty good idea because the planet is in dire straits in terms of climate change.
That's exactly.
They've never heard of HAARP. They've never heard of chemtrails. They've never heard of any of these things. These are all conspiracy theories. So they start thinking like the world because they are sitting at the same table with those that have drunken from the wine of Babylon. And therefore, because keeping the Sunday will save a little bit of gasoline and end some pollution seems a pretty logical thing to do. So how can you possibly even think that that is a religious law? It's a purely secular law. It's fine to do it. I think they're not watching.
No.
They're not watching.
And all the signs that we show of this happening is merely conspiracy.
Conspiracy. All right, so what will the Lord do with that servant? So the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him. Mm-hmm. Why does he not look for him?
He wasn't watching.
He's been going round and round. He's not watching. He's sitting at the table drinking with those that are drunk with the wine of Babylon.
And who is actually saying that the Lord's is delaying his coming, so he's agreeing with them.
I mean, Catholicism doesn't believe in a millennium post this earthly existence. They believe in amillennialism, when the church will rule for 1,000 years. Well, good luck for them.
But there's even the other Christian denominations have the same
view. They have kingdom theology. So if you have kingdom theology, why would you wait for the coming of Christ? And the other interesting thing is, the other denominations, they believe in the rapture. Mm-hmm. And the rest will still be down here. But that's not biblical either. So if you are drunk with this wine, why would you be watching for the coming of the Lord? You would be saying, you know, the Lord delays his coming. He's not coming for another 100 years, 200 years, 1,000 years, 2,000 years. We have lots of time. Martin, would you be anxious and praying earnestly to be counted worthy to stand before the Son of Man if you have no concept of his soon coming?
I can't see that you will.
All right. Now, why would you want to call yourself an Adventist? What does Advent mean?
Second coming or the coming of the Lord.
All right. That's the great hope, right? Yeah. Why would you want to delay it? Doesn't make any sense.
No.
I don't think they should call themselves Adventists.
No.
I don't know what we should call them. They must think of another name, but that one certainly doesn't fit. So the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, because he's not watching, in an hour that he's not aware of, because he wasn't watching.
Yeah. The sad state is that there's a lot. If we take just the 10 virgins, the sleeping virgins.
Yes.
We've got a parallel there as well with this.
Can you be a happy-go-lucky general member in the church, not worrying about the coming of the Lord and carrying on? Yes, you can. Can you be a theologian in that same category? Yes, we have them all. But the bottom line is, watch. So let's take a quote from the Spirit of Prophecy, Counsels for the Church. The danger of thinking Christ's coming is delayed. That evil servant who says in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, professed to be waiting for Christ. He was a servant, outwardly devoted to the service of God, while at heart he had yielded to Satan.
True.
That's pretty strong language.
But it comes back to what the Bible says. If you're not for God, you're against him. That is the way. There's no sitting on the fence.
No. And Jesus said, watch. And these people say, you're watching in the wrong place. We're not worried about this. He does not, like the scoffer, openly deny the truth, but reveals in his life the sentiment of the heart that the Lord's coming is delayed. Presumption renders him careless of eternal interests. He accepts the world's maxims and conforms to its customs and practices. Now, Martin, I don't want to say too much, but have we experienced, even within our own ranks, a conformity to customs and practices of the world, not only in terms of worship style, but also in terms of specific legislations that have been introduced in the world of late? Has there been coercion in particular directions? Why? Because you have accepted the world's maxims and conformed to its customs and practices. If you take any issue, climate change, are there within our ranks people that are on that bandwagon and want to save the world from this calamity?
Yes.
Are we approaching the time of the second coming?
Oh, for sure. And this,
are we going to save the planet for another million years because we are going to stop exuding carbon dioxide and asphyxiate ourselves?
No. Anything that God created, the natural, is now taboo.
All right. So once you start thinking like the world, then you will accept the world's maxims. And then you will conform to its customs and practices. But if you are watching for the signs of the times, if you have read that Satan messes with the climate, have we read those statements in the past?
Many times.
That he controls the elements of nature and brings about the storms that sweep away the harvests and the houses. We shout climate change. Well, no, the world shouts climate change.
Exactly.
And the wicked servant shouts climate change, when in actual fact, it's the outworking of darker elements. In the time of Job, was it climate change that swept away the houses of his children and the harvests?
No, definitely not. And that's a problem because you shift, like you say, your whole outlook on what's actually the truth. Because the watchman sits on the wall and the evil servant sits on the fence.
That's right. He sits on the fence and wants to be able to play his game however the chips might fall. Dangerous thing, because once you want to stand for something, like the needle to the pole, that's no time to sit on the fence. The Bible calls that lukewarm.
Exactly.
And lukewarm will be spat out.
That brings me to another thing that just popped up in my mind. That there were even people that said, you said that we should stay in the Laodicean state, our church.
That's very interesting.
Can you just perhaps clear up and make that also clear again?
The church is in a Laodicean state. If you remain in that state, you will be lost.
That's it.
Now, will the whole church climb out of the Laodicean state?
Unfortunately not.
No. But I am in the world, but not of the world. I am in the church, but I do not have to be of the Laodicean state to be in the church.
Yes.
It might be a general trend within the church, but if I remain in that state, I will be lost.
Thank you.
So, why would you want to conform to these practices? Selfishness, worldly pride, ambitions predominate. You don't want to appear different. But we are supposed to be a peculiar people. We are supposed to be a people that are watched not only by the world, but even by the angelic host.
We are a spectacle or a showcase to the universe.
Correct. Fearing that his brethren might stand higher than himself, he begins to disparage their efforts and impugn their motives. So let's say you are a prominent liberal within the church, maybe even in leadership, and these watchmen are saying the opposite to what you are saying, and your position and your ambition in your position moves you, motivates you to elevate your position over that of the watchman, then the only thing that is available to you is ridicule, because you have to get rid of what the watchman says in order to look prominent yourself.
No, it can't work.
So must that put you off from being a watchman?
No. That must establish you.
No, it is one of the signs of the times.
Yeah.
Because the church is going to go in that direction. So if it doesn't go in that direction, then the Bible is wrong. Then the church is not lukewarm but hot. But it's not. It's lukewarm.
So when you're a watchman on the wall, expect this to happen.
So what does he start doing, this wicked servant? He starts smiting his fellow servants. He starts writing his little articles in his little papers and smites his fellow servant.
Or they do their videos on YouTube.
They do that too, yes. As he alienates himself from the people of God, he unites more and more with the ungodly. There are people that actually see it in the papal light. And when the papal system makes a move that appears right to them, they swallow the other morsels as well. He is found eating and drinking with the drunkard, joining with the worldlings, and partaking of their spirit. Thus he is lulled into a carnal security and overcomes by forgetfulness, indifference, and sloth. So Martin, if you are not a watchman, if you are not watching, you are a wicked servant. You will say the Lord delays his coming. You will be forgetful of what is being taught. Mm. You will become indifferent and you will become slothful.
Mm. And the slothful will also be that, is that your evangelizing.
Yes.
It will be set aside.
There's lots of time. Yeah. There's no need for urgency here. In fact, you've become a servant of Satan and you do not know it. It's like the church in the time of Jesus. They had become servants of Satan. They were so rigid in keeping the law that they were willing to murder in order to keep it, which was breaking the law.
Yeah.
Not only in the case of Jesus, but in all the martyrs, whether we're talking about Stephen, whether we're talking about Paul, they contrived a plot not to eat or drink until they had killed him. Mm. Mm? And they called that righteousness.
That is sad, but unfortunately that also applies to the end. With us.
Correct. They will think that they're doing God service by getting rid of those that have been the watchmen.
Okay, so let's move on to another question. Can you help me understand if Aaron's rod and the jar of manna were in the Ark of the Covenant?
All right. So originally, Martin, the Ark of the Covenant contained the tables of stone. That's what they contained, the law of God. The condemnation of the law was shielded by the mercy seat.
Mm-hmm.
Why was the pot of manna placed in the ark, and why was Aaron's rod placed in the ark? Now, both of them are symbols of the priestly ministry. The manna is a symbol of the word that came down and became flesh. That's why Jesus said, you must eat and drink the body and the blood of Christ. So basically, the manna is a symbol of Jesus Christ, the living word. And Aaron's rod that budded is a fascinating story, because there were claims that others should be the priest and not just Aaron. And so the question was settled by them putting their rods down. and the other rods never budded.
Mm.
But Aaron's rod not only budded, it produced flowers and fruit. That's very interesting. And it was placed inside the Ark of the Covenant as a reminder of an eternal priesthood pointing to Christ. Mm. So the Ark of the Covenant essentially was to contain the law, but these two other symbols were added. The pot of manna, and this pot of manna never went rotten.
Yeah.
Manna only lasted for one day, except on the Sabbath day. It was collected on the Friday. It lasted throughout the Sabbath. If any other day that was attempted, worms would come into it, but not there. So this was a symbol of the eternal word that would always be there to feed humanity in a spiritual sense. So it's fitting that they were in the Ark of the Covenant, but they were not always retained there, as far as my understanding goes. All right, so let's read 1 Kings 8, verse 9. There was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone, which Moses put there at Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. So that was the original position. The Ark of the Covenant contained the law of God, which is a transcript of the character of God. Mm. It was holy. It had to be treated in a very specific way. Anybody just opened that lid, they would be dead instantly, as in the
even
case
if they
of Uzzah.
Touched the...
Even if they just touched it, like straightening it out when the oxen stumbled. They had no right to put it on a cart because that was not according to the instruction of God. But of course, the Philistines weren't punished because they had no such knowledge. So God overlooked their ignorance. But he did not overlook the ignorance when it came to the Israelites. So later when we read in Hebrews 9 verse 4, and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid around about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had the manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. That was all placed within the ark.
Within, yeah.
And as we have stated, it is fitting because it refers to the character of God. He is the living word. Jesus Christ is the living word. And he is the eternal high priest.
That's it.
That brings forth the fruits of righteousness. So where is the ark? We don't know where it is. It is secluded. It was hidden before Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple. So the temple after that was devoid of this piece of furniture. But it doesn't get rid of the symbolism.
No. So some people, and this person also mentions it here, might have thought by the statement in Hebrews that it was meant that these items were in the most holy place and not within the ark. But I'm sure out of this reading that we've just done, we're in the golden pot and
within the ark, yes. Now, the earthly, of course, was a copy of the heavenly. So here's a statement in early writings which might clarify the issue. Jesus stood by the ark, and as the saints' prayers came up to him, the incense in the censer would smoke. And he would offer up their prayers with the smoke of the incense to his Father. This is now at the golden altar of incense.
Yes, and this is now happening in heaven.
Yes. And the golden altar was in the holy. But the smoke ascended over the curtain onto the Ark of the Covenant. In the ark was the golden pot of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of stone which folded together like a book. Jesus opened them and saw the Ten Commandments written on them with the finger of God. On one table were four, and on the other six. The four on the first table shone brighter than the other six. Now, there's been a lot of criticism over this statement, but obviously it must be so because the first four refer to God, and that must be brighter than the ones that refer to humanity, right? The four on the first table shone brighter than the other six, but the fourth, the Sabbath commandment, shone above them all. Now that one again is criticized like crazy, that statement, but let's just look at the logic. The first commandment is a statement of fact.
Yeah.
I am the Lord your God. I'm the one who took you out of Egypt. You shall have no other gods besides me. It's a statement of fact. It's also a very specific deity that is identified. Mm-hmm. The one that took the Israelites out of Egypt. It leaves no room for other deities. Therefore, ecumenism cannot work because you are not dealing with this particular deity in many other cases, right? The second commandment has to do with how you worship him, not through idolatry, because you cannot represent him by things made of wood and stone. You can only see his character by your association with him. So it is a command determining your mode of worship, right?
Yes.
The third one has to do with reverence. Mm-hmm. How do you approach this deity?
Not blaspheming his name.
Not using his name in vain, not misrepresenting him, not misrepresenting his character. You can't call yourself a Christian and then misrepresent his character in that form. The fourth commandment deals with the acknowledgement of his absolute authority. So the fourth one is the one that gives validity to the entire law because he commands it, because he is the creator, he's the king of the universe, and he calls it his sign, his symbol of authority. Now, obviously, a law can only be validated if it has authority behind it.
That's a good point, because if you've got me writing a law for the country, will anybody listen to me?
I don't think so.
But if the president of the country does it,
he has authority behind him. He can actually enforce it, right? Same with God. He will enforce it. So the fourth one, giving authority to the entire law, must shine brighter than the rest. Because if you had signed it, it wouldn't be brighter.
Yeah.
Even if the president of the United States signed it, it wouldn't give it more authority. God signed it.
That's it.
Okay.
And it also puts it in sequence. Once you do the fourth, you will do the other three of the first table. And once you've got this relationship sorted out, the other six will follow in sequence automatically.
Once you accept the authority, all the others become axiomatic.
It has to be.
It has to be that way. So the holy Sabbath looked glorious. A halo of glory was all around it. I saw that the Sabbath commandment was not nailed to the cross. If it was, the other nine commandments were, and we are at liberty to break them all, as well as to break the fourth. I saw that God had not changed the Sabbath, for he never changes. But the Pope had changed it from the seventh to the first day of the week, for he was to change times and laws. That's pretty straightforward. I think I can concur with every single statement in this quote.
I think this also makes it clear that Aaron's rod and the pot of manna
were
inside of the ark.
Okay. Now, why did we use this question in the first place? Because we have another issue which we addressed in one of our previous discussions. And that is the issue of
the greatest commandment.
The greatest commandment. What is the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God. Now, if you love the Lord your God, that means that you have a relationship with him, right?
Exactly.
And it also means that you acknowledge his authority and that you understand his authority and accept his authority and are willing to perform the duties prescribed, right?
That's it.
So, When it comes to the three angels' messages, the question was, to which one of the two tables are the three angels' messages referring to? Now, Martin, this is interesting. And I think it's a very, very important question. The three angels' messages, I think we should go there. I mean, we've been there so often, let's go there again. It's in Revelation chapter 14. The three angels' messages start in verse 6 of chapter 14. And if you have one of those Bibles with the bold face to tell you where the beginning of a paragraph is, you will see that verse 6 is highlighted. And it says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel, to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, kindred, and tongue, and people." Now the gospel is, of course, the gospel of salvation. That's the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And it is an everlasting gospel. It's one that cannot be changed. It cannot be altered. It has to be the same from the time of Adam to the last person on earth.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay. So how was Adam saved according to this gospel? By the blood of the Lamb. How was he clothed? Because he was naked.
With Christ's righteousness.
He wore the coat of the Lamb, which represented Christ and his righteousness. So Adam and Eve were saved by the righteousness of Christ. Were they excluded from the garden because of transgression of the law?
Yes.
So was there a law?
Definitely.
There had to be a law, right? Or else they couldn't have been excluded. Okay. So this gospel has never changed. Has Rome changed the gospel?
Yes.
Completely. Mm-hmm. Even removed the atonement, right? And changed the day of worship. Changed the entire law of God. Mm-hmm. Abbreviated where they thought it essential to abbreviate it so that they could retain the power rather than God, right? Mm-hmm. And I think that their lackeys are doing the same thing. The 10th commandment, for example, says that you may not covet your neighbor's goods, which implies that the neighbor has goods.
Yes.
But the economic forum, the World Economic Forum, says you will own nothing and be happy.
Exactly. So it's a directly opposing the 10th commandment.
It's opposing the 10th commandment. So can you happily go along with the ideologies of the World Economic Forum?
No.
No. No matter how many Schwabs there are, you cannot go along with it.
Yeah. And if you take this, that all these laws that they, or this great reset, everything that's happening, I think we are trying to show as well to people that they are implementing it.
All right. Okay. So there's an everlasting gospel. It has never been changed. The law has always been linked to the plan of salvation. In fact, there would be no need of a plan of salvation if there were no law. Because without a law, there's no transgression. If there's no transgression, there's no condemnation. Without condemnation, you don't need a savior.
Yeah.
Right?
It's very logical.
So if there is a savior and if he died, then it means that the law could not be compromised and the price for the transgression had to be paid. That doesn't get rid of the law.
No.
It just pays the price for the transgression of the law. And you can appropriate the righteousness of Christ. And that is your only means of salvation. If you remove that from the equation like Rome has done, you have destroyed the everlasting gospel. And whatever morsel of it that you swallow makes you a transgressor together with Rome. Mm. So if you take part in a universal Eucharistic celebration, you are eating idolatry.
That is precisely what happens.
Okay. So there's an everlasting gospel and the issue has to be set straight by the first angel's message. And it has to be preached to everyone on earth and to every nation, kindred, and tongue, and people. That means even those that are governed by other religious forms have to hear this message, whether they like it or not.
That's it.
Whether they accept or forbear, that's not your problem. You have to preach it. Now, what does this angel say? He says, with a loud voice, fear God. Martin, if you say fear God and give glory to Him, then which commandments are entailed in that?
Well, okay, actually the first four.
Okay, all right. So you will have no other gods beside Him. You will certainly not practice idolatry. You won't take part in a universal Eucharistic celebration, for example. Moreover, you will not use His name in vain. And because He said you must keep the Sabbath, you will keep the Sabbath, right? Then it says, for the hour of His judgment has come. Now, judgment obviously needs a standard of judgment.
Yes.
What is that?
The law.
The law. And we've just discussed the law, all right? But together with the law, there was a pot of manna and there was Aaron's rod that blossomed and bore fruit, right? So it refers to the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
So this is a highly Christocentric religion. For the hour of His judgment has come. There's a standard of judgment, which is the law. Therefore, worship Him that made the heavens, the earth, and the sea, and the fountains of water. In which commandment do we find that statement?
The fourth commandment.
Okay. So only in the fourth commandment do you read the statement, heaven and earth, the sea, and the fountains of water. It's in the commandment of authority. Whose authority do you accept?
Exactly.
So the first angel's messages embraces all four on the first table of stone. There's nothing about the other six.
No.
This is about, the key word there is worship. In other words, who do you acknowledge as your God? Now, if your God says to you, I have a sign, and that is the Sabbath. Did He say it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever?
Yes, He did.
All right. Here's my sign that you acknowledge that I am the Lord that sanctifies you. Ezekiel says that,
yes.
Right? I am the Lord that sanctifies you. Then keep the Sabbath. Verily my Sabbath you shall keep. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And you're acknowledging Him that He is your Creator and that He is your Redeemer because He's going to sanctify you. And another power comes and says, He's not your Redeemer. We don't believe in the atonement. Jesus never died for you. He died because He was obedient, but He didn't die for you. You have to stand for your own sins.
Mm.
And we will provide the means for your sanctification. We will give you sacraments. And we, if you fall short, will give from our treasury of merit towards you. You are saved by our actions. And I want you to acknowledge it by accepting my mark, my sign of authority, Sunday. Well, now you have two authorities to listen to. Which one are you going to accept?
The one that you choose to accept is going to determine that statement that we read about what's going to happen to you when you meet God.
Okay. So if I acknowledge God's ownership of me through creation and redemption, and He says to me, the sign that you have done this is the Sabbath. And the Pope says, no, 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 you're not saved this way, you're saved this way. I have another gospel for you, and the sign that you acknowledge my authority, because Rome says that the keeping of Sunday by the Protestant is an acknowledgement of the authority of Rome in spite of their teacher, the Bible.
Which they actually are correct in. in stating that.
Yes, they are correct in that, but it is arrogance of the highest order. Therefore, my decision is I will not obey the authority because it has to do with worship. So, the issue of the first angel's message is worship. And it's only in the first four commandments and specifically the fourth. Let's continue. Again, it is bold face. It is another paragraph. It stands by itself, the second angel's message, because verse 9 is again bold face. In other words, it again a standalone paragraph, and it's a little bit longer. But verse 8, second angel's message, and they followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, the great city, because she made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The sad point is that in this issue of worship, the churches would rather follow the dictates of Rome because on her forehead is written Babylon, the mother of harlots. Now she's the mother, but she has children and they are also harlots. In other words, they have transgressed and gone the way of apostasy. They have followed the mother rather than their teacher, which happens to be the Bible, right? So the second angel's message has to do with worship because Babylon, the mother of harlots, has made them drink of the false wine, the false gospel of salvation, and has induced a mindset in them that they would rather follow her than their preferred teacher, the Bible. Right?
Yeah.
Okay. So if it's an issue of worship, this is just an antithesis to the first one. The first one says how it should be done. The second one says Babylon refuses to do it.
Yeah. And it also made other nations or other people drink of that same apostasy, not worshiping.
Okay, so she doesn't want to sin by herself. She induces sin in all the others. And anybody who sits at her table imbibing this wine, in whatever shape or form it comes, and if it is even obliquely geared towards making her mark of authority prominent, like climate change issues, for example, then you are partaking of this wine.
Yeah.
It's deceptive wine, but it has to do with worship.
Definitely.
The first one, the everlasting gospel, worship him who made. They're saying, no, follow our dictates. Then comes the third one. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast. Stop right there.
Worship.
Who's the beast? Catholicism.
Yeah.
The reformers made it quite clear because all the attributes of the beast are listed in Revelation chapter 13 and they are identical to the attributes of Daniel chapter 7's little horn. And that is the papacy because no other organization fits all those criteria. Okay? So again, the issue, if any man worship the beast, worship God, said the first angel. Worship God. It's an issue of worship. First table or second table?
First table.
First table. So are you meaning to tell me, Martin, that the entire three angels' message relate to the first table of the law?
Exactly. That's 100% what it entails.
Okay. So you worship the beast if you worship Catholicism. Or if you worship his image. Now we read about the image in Revelation chapter 13. Because Protestant America sets up an image. An image looks like the original. The original was church and state together. Now there's a movement in the United States to amend the Constitution so that the issue of the separation of church and state becomes clear that that is not the intent, according to them, of the founding fathers. All right? So they want to change the issue so that they can become like the first beast that controlled the state. So church and state coming together and the church controlling the state, yielding the spiritual sword, which Rome claims, in order to enact legislation that favors the first beast.
And like we've shown, the danger in this is that most of it will be godly, and those legislations, we will agree with it.
In many cases, we will agree with them. But can you legislate morality?
No, because then you're back at the where's the free choice.
All right. Now, here's another question. Even if you do legislate, you might alter behavior, but you can never change the heart. So coercion in any form doesn't change the heart. So we had this discussion before. If you are inclined to sin and there is legislation against that particular sin, then it means that you will just do it in darkness.
Exactly. In your mind even.
All right. So when they prohibited in the past the selling of alcohol in the United States, which business flourished the most?
The moonshine.
The moonshine business. So you cannot legislate morality. But if you change the heart,
and
that's worship God.
That's it. That's
and give glory to Him.
So it comes back to why the first four commandments, the first table. Because if that relationship is right, the others, that morality will follow in the last six.
It'll come right, but it'll not only come right in action, it'll come right in the heart.
In the heart. So your mind will also be fit for it.
Babylon can never achieve what the gospel achieves. Babylon can only change behavior. It cannot change the heart. So the third angel's message, he follows and he says with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast, if any man obeys Catholicism, because the Bible says, he whom you obey, his servant you have become. Catholicism, and then the image of the beast, Protestantism doing the bidding of Rome and becoming like it, an oppressive power to legislate morality. And receive his mark. Now, he has told us what his mark is. Sunday is my mark of authority, he has said. Why does Protestantism deny it?
I don't know. Because I think that part is still, they're drunk with
Babylonian wine.
Yeah.
And if they choose to remain drunk, it is because they do not want to change. Mm. They are complacent. And where does this mark received? Either in your cognitive capacity, you actually convinced that Rome is right.
Mm-hmm.
Or in your hand, you are a conformist and are doing as you are told to stay out of trouble.
That's it. So I don't think they're right in this. I actually think that we actually...
But I don't want to go to jail, so I'll do it.
Yeah, so I'll do it.
Okay. So cognitively, you are convinced by this mark of the beast, or in your behavior, you are modified to conform to the mark of the beast. In both cases, you are condemned.
Yeah.
The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. So God talks about a time when he will press the wine press and it will come up to the girdle of the horse that he is riding. He's going to press the wine press alone. And the wrath of God is going to be poured out on the transgressors of his law and on those that divert worship away from the real way to the false way.
Yeah.
And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lord. That is the fire that comes down from heaven, the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receives the mark of his name. Now, some people think that the torment will go on forever and ever, but we have such clear statements that say they will consume into smoke. They will be as though they never were.
It's the consequences.
But here's an interesting little word in this verse, that they have no rest. Now, which commandment is associated with rest, Martin?
The fourth commandment.
It comes back to it all the time, right? It's the commandment of rest. And Hebrews says that you will not enter into the rest if you enter in by your own works. You have to go in by the righteousness of Christ. Now, Babylon, can it rest?
No.
It cannot rest because it enters by its own works.
It's like we've mentioned in the previous one. They've taken out the commandments and they've even changed one for themselves.
Yes.
But that relationship, that covering mercy seat, is gone if you...
So how many indications do we have in these few verses of the relevance of the Sabbath?
Every one.
It's there, right?
You cannot...
It's the issue. Why is it so important?
Because it's the showing the authority of God. It shines brighter than the others.
That's right. And if you acknowledge his authority, then you are also inclined to worship him according to his dictates, because otherwise you wouldn't acknowledge his authority. It's as simple as that.
It all falls into sequence. If you do this, this will happen, and so forth.
So who doesn't find rest, day nor night? Those who worship the beast, in other words, obey the dictates of Catholicism, his image, fallen Protestantism, united with the secular world to enforce the doctrines of whom? The first beast. Mm-hmm. Martin, do we see that in the United States of America?
You know what the problem is? You actually see it on both sides of the political spectrum.
Okay. Now, the politicians that are trying to enforce this change in the Constitution that even stood for president in the past, the ones that said that they want to throw up when they listen to Kennedy's speech. Now, so many years ago, 2012, I had a lecture where I showed Rick Santorum, who said that he wanted to throw up when he listened to Kennedy's speech on the separation of church and state. And it just showed how zealous they were to bring about the union of church and state. And if I remember correctly in that lecture, I stated that... he was a member of Opus Dei.
Okay.
Now, Opus Dei is a group of people that remind themselves of their obligation to Rome by wearing restrictive bands that will create pain on occasion. But be that as it may, there is this move to enforce papal views because... look at the morality in the world. It's gone down the tubes. We need the church. And Protestant America is going to reach across the Gulf and grab the hand of Rome, and they will enforce their legislation. And one of them here has to do with the commandment of rest. Mm-hmm. Do not accept the mark of the beast, and Rome has identified its mark. So here is the patience of the saints.
Mm-hmm.
Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. It is quite clear that the entire three angels' message deal with worship.
Exactly.
Now, the second table,
mm-hmm.
is there any worship in it? Can you worship your father and your mother?
No, not at all.
You can honor them.
Yes.
But you cannot worship them. You will worship the Lord your God alone. Mm-hmm. Worship is part of the first table. So why will humanity eventually be largely rejected?
Because they did not keep or love or worship the Lord according to the first table.
In other words, they didn't keep the first great commandment.
Yeah.
You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So the first great commandment, as we discussed it last time, is the issue of Revelation chapter 14. It is the final call to worship. Because if you're going to spend eternity with God in heaven, you better make sure you have the right God.
Mm-hmm. That's 100% the thing.
And which one is that? It's the one that created you.
Mm-hmm.
It's also the one that redeemed you. Right? I'm your redeemer. That's why there's a pot of manna. That's why there's a staff of Aaron that budded in that Ark of the Covenant. That is why there are two tables. The one shines brighter than the other, and the fourth commandment, which is the commandment of authority, shines more than any of them. And if you violate it, you are violating the very precepts of which God you are honoring and worshiping. And you cannot go to heaven to spend eternity with someone that you have directly through your action rejected here on earth. Simple as that. Therefore, you will be eternally lost if you do not do that. So, to which one of the two tables are the three angels' messages referring to?
The first table.
The first table. Let's close with prayer.
Thank you so much.
Heavenly Father, the issue is an issue of worship. And I, for one, Lord, am grateful that I, in my darkness and in my atheism of the past, discovered the God that is worthy of worship. Worthy is the Lamb. For he has paid the price and has enabled redemption and is prepared to cover his children with his righteousness. And that cloak of righteousness is the ticket, the passport to eternity. And we need to acknowledge it by acknowledging the authority of the one that hands us the passport. Help humanity to make the right choice is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.